In the Sunday morning hours, it seemed good that we study some of the prophecies of the Old Testament that we might better understand the day in which we are now living. Many are asking the question, where are we going? What shall be the end? What next? Many, not knowing the Lord, nor the word of the Lord, nor of his plans and purposes, having tried everything the world has to offer, see no hope and take their own lives, thinking that that's the solution. I believe, according to the word of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe he created the heavens and the earth perfect. I believe that sin out of the upper realm, Satan and his created beings, caused an upheaval that brought chaos. In time, the Lord brought order out of that chaos. And the crowning act was the creation of man in the likeness of his own image, that he might have fellowship and enjoy fellowship with this creature, man. He had to give him the power of choice. Man could choose whether he wanted to fellowship with God or not. Man chose to exercise his own will contrary to the will of God, and sin entered the world. The primary cause of all of the trouble and ills in the universe is the three-letter word sin. Sin. A word that's not acknowledged outside the realm of those who believe in God and the Word of God. But no sooner had God announced the entrance of sin than he gave us that first great prophecy, appearing unto Adam and to Eve and to Satan, incarnate in the serpent. The Lord said to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The enmity in the world today between good and evil has been put there by God. And it is not the result of lack of education. It is not the result of the lack of fumigation. It's not because of the lack of medical aid and help. It was put there by God, and it will remain there until God himself removes it. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Satan is to have a seed. He will be known as the Antichrist. The woman is to have a seed. Seed in the singular points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enmity between the Antichrist and Christ. Enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman, plural seeds, means Israel. But though Satan shall cruise or bruise your heel or the heel of your seed, your seed one day, the Christ one day, will bruise his head. So we know that the victory belongs to the Lord. It's settled in the eternal council chamber of God. The victory is the Lord's. He's already got it. It's not revealed as yet. Now the second prophecy came after the flood. Man left to his own resources, man exercising his will contrary to the will of God. Hopelessly degenerated until God Almighty could no longer stand the stench of their sins as they came up into his nostrils. And he determined to destroy all flesh from off the face of the earth, except the family that found grace in his eyes. Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. And through these, God would repopulate the earth. Through the sons of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But the prophecy was that the sons of Ham would be the servile nations of the world. The sons of Ham would be the servants of the sons of Shem and of Japheth. That's a prophecy of God. That is not something that originated in the South. That came out of the council chambers of God. Japheth was to be the one through whom the spiritual blessings would flow to the world. Shem, rather, not Japheth. Shem, from which we get the words Shemite and anti-Shemite, with the H dropped, Shemites and anti-Shemites. From Shem comes all the children of the Hebrews. Japheth would be the colonizer and civilizer of the world. The sons of Japheth would scatter all over the face of the earth, carving civilizations with their bare hands out of the wildernesses. Something none of the sons of Ham have ever done, nor the sons of Shem. That's not their place in the world. That was prophesied of Japheth. Now today we come to a third great prophecy. God starting over with Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The earth was repopulated. But again man, contrary to the will of God, disobeyed the commandments of God, refusing to scatter abroad, replenish the earth, spread the glad tidings of the one true and living God. God once again had to intervene. Looking down upon the earth, seeing the people of one nation, one language, one speech, one everything, they decided they'd settle on the plains of Shinar. They'd not do as God said and scatter themselves abroad. Let's just settle down here and let's build us a tower that'll perpetuate our memory and cause people to ask who did this and who did that. God didn't like it. So God came down, confounded their language. He divided the human race, which had one language, one racial characteristic, one everything. God divided them up into different families with family characteristics and different languages. Then he took the sons of Japheth and scattered them across the northern part of the earth. The sons of Ham across the southern part of the earth. The sons of Shem across the central part of the earth. When he got them all scattered out, then he divided the earth into continents, islands, separating them by waterways. Now, God can no longer deal with the human race as a whole. So he decides to call out one man out of all of the people on the face of the earth and bestow his favors, his grace, his love, his mercy upon this one man. And from this one man, he would bring into existence a people through whom and by whom the world was to be governed. That one man was Abram. Now, in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, we have from Stephen's account before the Sanhedrin, as he delivered that great message of what God had done, we have something here to which I call your attention. In addition to that which I read a moment ago from the 12th chapter, chapter 7 of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 1, then said the high priest to Stephen, are these things so? And he, Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I will show thee. That's all I want to read. We have three things set forth there. The God of glory, the title of the one who spoke. The God of glory appeared. This is the first time God has appeared to anyone since the Garden of Eden. He didn't appear to Abel. He didn't appear to Noah. This is the first time he has appeared to anyone since that time in the Garden of Eden when he had Satan and Adam and Eve together. This is the first time. Now, I want you to notice the title, first of all, the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto Abram. That title, that expression has to do with the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul came preaching a gospel that others said was different than any other gospel. Paul said, it's not different. It's the same old gospel. It has a different emphasis. And he says, if anybody preaches a different gospel than that to which I preach, let him be anathema. There is but one gospel, one good news, but there are different aspects of it. And the gospel that Paul preached, which was different to the other gospels, is called and referred to in the New Testament as Paul's gospel. And Paul calls it on several occasions, my gospel. Now, his gospel was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. After his resurrection, he ascended on high, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. But he's coming again, and when he comes again, he's going to give opportunities to those who have proven themselves faithful in this life to rule and to reign with him. Paul's gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's overlooked and unnoticed by too many Bible scholars simply because of a mistranslation in the King James Version. King James translates it this way. King James calls it the glorious gospel of Christ. That it is not, though it is glorious, but that's not what he says. He speaks of the gospel of the glory of Christ. One day, this is one reason I'm so happy in proclaiming the soon coming of our Lord. One day, the scenes which witnessed his humiliation, his shame and his disgrace, one day those scenes which witnessed his hanging on the cross when he became just a bundle, distended of swollen flesh without any form that resembled a human being, one day those scenes that witnessed his humiliation will witness his glory when he comes in power and glory. And Paul was preaching the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, it's that king that appeared unto Abram, the God of glory. One of the few times you find that expression in the Word of God. You'll find it in two or three of the Psalms, and the Psalms in which it appears are all millennial Psalms. That is, Psalms which treat of the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The glory. Now, the God of glory appeared unto Abraham. Now, evidently, this man that he's coming to and this people, his posterity, are going to have a relationship to the kingdom. The kingdom. And it's not without reason we find the nation of Israel referred to as the kingdom people. And Matthew, the gospel of the king. And we go on and study, but we learn something about it. Now, first of all, this God that appeared, you know, it's interesting. I encounter people every day who claim they know somebody to whom the Lord has appeared. To whom the Lord has appeared. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. The Lord's appearing to no one today. appearing to no one today. It's not an uncommon experience to hear someone say, you know, I was awakened in the night and someone standing by the bed and I look up and there's a man and I looked and looked and in a minute I recognized him. It was Jesus. My first thought and question is, how did they recognize him? How did they recognize him? There are no pictures of him. There's nobody alive that's seen him. Many, notwithstanding. No. No, the Lord is appearing to no one today. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, busy, and he's busy all the time. Why is he so busy? Because he's making intercession for you and me. That's what keeps him busy. You and me. Not you. Well, me, then. I keep him busy. Making intercession for our sins, our failures, and our shortcomings. The God of glory is going to establish a kingdom. Now, we notice here is the communication he gives to him. He says, I want you to leave this country. I want you to leave this country, and I want you to go to a place where I'll tell you. I want you to leave here and go to a place that I'll tell you. And the third thing there is, I want you to leave your kindred, leave your folks, leave your relatives, leave everything and go. Well, coming back now to Genesis chapter 12, we learn some sad news. Abraham left that country, but he didn't leave his kindred. He brought his father along with him. His father delayed him at Haran some 15 years. He brought his nephew along with him by the name of Lot, and his nephew became a thorn in his flesh, caused him grief and sorrow as long as he lived. Failure to obey the command of God. Leave your kindred and leave this country. He left the country, but he took along a bunch of his relatives with him and rued the day as long as breath came into his body. Now, here God has called this one man out, and God is going to start over. Now, he didn't choose Abraham because of anything good Abraham had done, because Abraham was a worshiper of idols. Abraham's people were worshipers of idols. He was an idolater. He didn't call him because of anything good that Abraham was going to do, because Abraham did many things that were evil to offset many of the good things that he did. He called him in grace, something which few of us understand, of which we have little concept. The grace of God, the grace of God. When God deals with us in love, because he wants to. Once again, I repeat something I've told you again and again that has helped me considerably in understanding a little bit the word grace. Repeating the words of another. Quote, when God deals with us in grace, he considers neither our merits nor our demerits. End quote. Grace. Grace. He does it simply because he wants to. And he chose Abraham because he wanted to. Now, he made Abraham what he was. Abraham didn't make himself. And we are afraid to look at it. We're afraid to look at that same truth. In a great degree, we're what God has made us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. I'm what he's made us. The word translated workmanship literally be translated poem. That's the Greek word. We're his poem. He has composed us. We're his workmanship. And he has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, God made Abraham what he was. Flaws in his character and conduct were from Abraham and not from God. But in everything good about Abraham was wrought by God. Now, God calls him out. God makes this prophecy concerning him. And we want to look at this. There's no understanding the world situation without a knowledge of Abraham and his posterity. There's no understanding the future without a concept of Abraham and his posterity. There's no grasp of what the Lord has in store for us out yonder without a knowledge of Abraham and his posterity. And here is the foundation stone of present civilization and the way God will deal. Now let's look at this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, that he did. From thy kindred, that he did not. From thy father's house, he took part of his father's house with him, his father, unto a land that I will show thee. He didn't tell him where he was going, but he just says here, unto a land that I will show thee. Not until they came to Haran did they know their destination. Now Abraham took his father with him contrary to the will of God. His father reached the point in his physical condition that he couldn't travel, and they stopped in Haran. They remained there for 15 years. There was 15 years Abraham was out of the will of God. 15 years behind his schedule as set up by God, because God gave Abraham, as he gave you and me, the power of choice, the right to do what we want to do. And we do it sometimes contrary to the will of God. Since every time we exercise our own will, it's contrary to his will. Now, I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll make of thee a great nation. Paul tells us in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that nations arise at the bidding of God, spread to the extent of the boundary established by God, continue till the day of their demise when God says this is the end, and then they cease. Nations rise and fall and spread according to the will of God. Now I'll make of you a great nation. I'll make of you a great nation. Abraham. Abraham. It's peculiar about Abraham. More people call Abraham father than any other man. Three great so-called religious groups. The Mohammedans call him Father Abraham. The Jews call him Father Abraham. The Christians call him Father Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. A greater nation than Israel has never arisen on the face of the earth. The glories of the nation of Israel under David, Solomon and David, incomparable. The day of a future glory is yet to be theirs. There's a day coming when the despised, hated, rejected, persecuted, maligned, cursed, and reviled nation of Israel shall be the head of the nations and no longer the tail of the nation. I'll make of thee a great nation. Out of thy loins shall come kings and rulers of the nations of the world. I'll bless thee. I'll bless thee. God's blessings have followed the Jews, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, everywhere they've gone. Everywhere they've gone. Though hated and despised by the other nations of the world, the other nations, with fear and trepidation, hesitate to attack them because they feel somehow, some way, there's an affinity between God and the nation of Israel. And unconsciously, they have a feeling they are attacking God when they attack Israel. God himself said, he that toucheth Israel toucheth the apple of mine eye. And when you touch Israel, you're touching me. So says God, I'll make thy name great. I mentioned that a moment ago. A greater name than Abram has never been uttered by man, as far as human beings are concerned. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, called a friend of God. Called a friend of God. That's something, isn't it? Something. One of my granddaughters, just a little girl, when I was visiting with them on one occasion, got me by the hand and took me into a closet and shut the door. I said, I want to tell you something, Poppy. Got in there and shut the door, and dark as it could be, and it's kind of cramped. She says, Poppy, you are my real good friend. Well, Abraham was called a friend, and he was a real good friend of God. Isn't that something? Abraham, I'll make thy name great. Make thy name great. Spoken with reverence by the people of Israel. He comes on and he says, thou shalt be a blessing. To be blessed involves being a blessing. I'll bless you. Now you be a blessing. You be a blessing. Not until I became interested in the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not until I began to study their history, did I begin to realize what a blessing they have been. What a blessing they have been to the world. In the realm of music, the great composers, organists, pianists, violinists, Jews. In the realm of medicine, Jews. I just pause to mention one. Just one name. In 1949, my youngest brother died with polio. But it wasn't long after that until a Jewish doctor by the name of Salk brought out a cure, a vaccine, an antidote to polio. Jonas Salk. Medicine, science, mathematics, education, any realm into which you go. What a blessing they've been. The great artist of the centuries. Be thou a blessing. Be thou a blessing. That which we owe to the people of Israel is incomprehensible. I'm thinking of two things. I'm thinking of two world wars. World War I, World War II. Both of them brought to a conclusion through the efforts of a Jew. World War I, as the battle was moving, Germans marching against Paris had moved their big Bertha, so-called, up within range of Paris. This gun, big Bertha, could shoot a shell approximately 75 miles. And it just happened at that time. The Allied armies running out of gunpowder. Running out of gunpowder. Part of the formula for the manufacture of TNT, acetone. Natural supply exhausted. The ammunition, practically exhausted. David Lloyd George, Prime Minister of England at that time, called into his office, number 10 Downing Street. Leading scientist, a statesman. He said, send the word out. Send the word out. Somebody develop synthetic acetone. Somebody get to work. One day, a young scientist walked into his office, laid a formula on his desk, and David Lloyd George said, what is that? He said, that's the formula for which you ask. Synthetic acetone. He took it. Soon as in production, soon the ammunition was coming off the assembly line, so-called, and soon the tide of battle turned, and the Allies won the victory. After it was all over with, David Lloyd George called that young scientist into his office. This young scientist's name was Chan Wiseman, a young Jew. He said to him, because of this, Majesty's kingdom wants to reward you. He offered him a million pounds. That's when a pound was worth almost $5. He offered that. He said, no, I want no money. I want no money. 10 million. No. Nothing. What do you want? What do you want? At that time, Britain had the mandate to the land of Israel. And this young Jewish scientist said, I want you to establish the land of Israel, over which you have the mandate, as a national homeland for my people. Let my people go home. David Lloyd George said, it shall be. And he issued a proclamation that the Jews could return to the land of their birth, the land of their heritage, the land of Israel. And they started back in innumerable numbers. But Ishmael objected. The Arabs didn't like it. And the Arabs called upon them to cease. And under pressure from the Arabs, Lord Balfour issued a declaration called the White Paper. And the White Paper said, whereas we have established the land of Israel as a homeland for the Jews, they cannot return in numbers exceeding 1,500 a month, which was to virtually close the doors. Britain repudiating the promise he had made to this young Jewish scientist, Dr. Chan Wiseman. But there was a Jew that was a blessing, because through the efforts of this one Jew had come the end of World War I. Just this word, well, we'll come to it in a minute. World War II was upon us. Pearl Harbor, moving successfully under the Japanese, the enemy, on down the Pacific with their eyes on this nation. Philippines defeated, MacArthur having to retreat. Destruction everywhere. Two Jews and a Jewish escaped Germany, got to this country. These two Jews and the Jewish didn't know each other, had never met, working independently in the realm of science, which was their fort. They came to this country. The three got together in the providence of God. The Jewish was Lise Meitner. One of the Jews was Otto Hahn, and the other Albert Schweitzer. And when the three came together and pooled their findings, they had the atom bomb. And it was then that President Roosevelt moved with such swiftness that it wasn't long till President Truman ordered the bomb dropped on Hiroshima and then Nagasaki, and that war came to a close. Be thou a blessing. Just two instances in which one Jew and two Jews and a Jewish brought to an end World War I and World War II. Be thou a blessing. Be thou a blessing. And they've been a blessing. Then he comes on here and he says, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Translate that. God says, I'm going to deal. Hear me. I'm going to deal with individuals as well as nations according to their attitude toward the treatment of Abraham and his posterity. I'll bless everybody that proves himself to be a blessing to you and to your posterity. And I'll curse everyone that is a curse to you and your posterity. You don't know what it is to be hated because you're a Jew. I don't either much, but I know a little bit about it. When I first manifested my interest in the lost sheep of the house of Israel, people thought I was a Jew. They mistook the map of Ireland on my face for the map of Israel. This is not from Abraham. It's from Patrick somebody. I don't know. Jew. Well, I haven't been mistreated, but I've had a few hateful things said to me because I was a Jew. A Jew. A very prominent businessman in this city said one day when a friend asked him, you going with me to hear Wilson? He said, no, I don't want to hear that so-and-so Jew. Well, that's the way it goes. That's the way it goes. And many people are ashamed to speak a word for Israel. Many people are ashamed to speak a good word for a Jew. The Lord says in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew that the Jew is going to be hated by all of the Gentiles for his name's sake. They're going to be hated because God loves them. They're going to be hated because Jesus loves them. They're going to be hated because Jesus loves them. Now, I'll curse them that curse thee. I mentioned a minute ago how England went back on her word to establish the land of Israel for a national homeland for Israel and issued the white paper. Look it up in your encyclopedias. Look up the white paper. Look up the Balfour Declaration. Those are historical events and documents. In the dictionary, which people believe in, not in here, which they don't believe. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? But when Israel, when Britain repudiated that, you know what happened, don't you? You know what happened. You remember the scenes of Dunkirk? You remember the storming of Britain? You remember the safety covers that they had to have and places of safety underground? You remember how England was practically blown off of the face of the earth? England has never recovered from that. England is suffering today as few nations are suffering. People are leaving there because of taxes. England has suffered. I mentioned individuals. Now, let me tell you this. The history, this is documented, the history of the nations of the world can be traced in just a few sentences. Risen or fallen. Because of their treatment of Israel. It's not without reason that the Lord says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And to ensure that somebody would pray for it, he appended a promise to that. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. This will thrill you. And they shall prosper that love thee. Well, now, that throws a little different light on it, Brother Wilson, when you go to talking about prosperity. They shall prosper that love thee. It's a promise of God. I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse him that curseth thee. Many and many an individual in this world who have been blessed by God Almighty in ways inconceivable and incomputable, and you ask them why, and they say, because of Romans 1:16, which says that the gospel is to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I'll bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curseth thee. You want a blessing? Be a friend to Israel. You want a curse? Be a curse to Israel. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In you, Abraham, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. that gave us this book, translated in more languages and dialects than any other book ever published. The only book that is a living book. The only book that gives life. The only book that gives peace, joy, happiness. The only book that answers your questions. The only book that solves your problems. Every book in this Bible, many eminent scholars notwithstanding, humanly speaking, was written by a Jew. Luke was a Jew. In case someone tried to tell you contrary-wise, he was a Jew. Every book written by a Jew. I'm a child of the King. I'm saved. If I die, I'll go to be with the Lord in heaven forever. If I'm caught up alive, I'll go to be with the Lord in heaven forever. Because I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And He is a Jew. A lion of the tribe of Judah, the prince of the house of David. The King of the Jews. Born a king. Where is he that's born of the Jews? He died a Jew. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews on His cross. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And before the final curtain is rung down on the activities here upon the earth, 144,000 Jewish evangelists will cover the face of the globe, preaching the glorious gospel of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a prophecy. And it covers you and it covers me. Now, I'll bless them that bless thee, and I'll curse them that curse thee. Father, we thank thee for the day that thou didst open our eyes to the sublime truth that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is of the house of Judah, a prince of the house of David, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're thankful, Lord, for the love that thou hast given us for the lowly, despised people of Israel. For the day that thou didst put upon our hearts to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Bless this message now to the hearts of all who have heard. And grant, O Lord, that in our prayers we will continually remember Israel and thy command to pray. For the peace of Jerusalem, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.